Good to see you. If I haven't seen you yet this morning, I'm glad to see you here today. Glad that you are with us. Hope that you had a great week this week. Been able to enjoy this marvelous weather, right? I mean, it's been, I know it's early still in the year. There could still be some cold weather going to happen, but man, this week was pretty cool. The trees are starting to bud. The grass is turning green. My neighbors are mowing their yard. I mean, who does that, right? I mean, hold up. Wait a minute, man. don't start yet. But yeah, I mean, it's been wonderful weather, and I know that it really just brightens things up. It's a new year, it's a new season. It's exciting. You know, a lot before us here this year. So hope you had a great week and was able to enjoy all this week that God's been giving you. But I know that some of you had gotten not so good news this week, and I just want you to know that we're thinking of you. I know that you're dealing with some things, and just know that we want to be available to you. If you need anything, let us be the hands and feet of God for you, okay? Just give us a call. We want to be there for you as you're going through things. And that goes for everybody. That's what the church does. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, I have to be transparent with you this morning. I had a little bit of a challenge, a little bit of difficulty this week on what am I going to do with this sermon. Now, if you read ahead, you know that in John chapter 10, there's two I am statements. We're in a series entitled I Am that we're looking at the seven I Ams that Jesus makes in the book of John. And in John chapter 10, there are two I am statements. Now, that in particular is not the challenge. The challenge is that the two I am statements are directly linked together. They kind of feed each other. The one is almost works with the other so well that it's almost impossible to unhitch the two in order to have an individual sermon. So today, I stand before you, letting you know that God come in the ninth hour to put this sermon together for you. As he usually always comes through, but I really struggled. I went and I looked at what other preachers did, how did they handle this particular text, and to be honest, I really just wasn't comfortable with what they did. Although good sermons, and I gleaned much from what they had to share, but I just wasn't really comfortable in what all they were doing, and so I just continued to pray, and then it was Saturday morning. There I was trying to get everything done. Had a busy week. Mike had his junior prom, so if he falls asleep during my sermon, he didn't get in until like 3:30 this morning. So, but he had a good time last night, from what I understand. But it's just a busy day, and I had to put this whole sermon together in a little bit of time. But God is faithful. God is good. And so we're going to look at what John has to tell us, or what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. And just like us having to pick out what we're going to wear each day, just like we have to decide what we're going to cook for supper, just like we have to choose which of the 31 flavors we're actually going to get when we go to the ice cream store, I had to make decisions this week. Do I make just one really long sermon and do both I am statements at one time, or do I do two short ones for you? Well, today, I decided that we're going to do two short ones for you, so we might get out early a little bit. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But we're going to look at John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, where Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Now, some translations are going to read gate. Some of them will. And when you look in the Greek, when you look at the context, and you put everything in order like it should be, you can use door or gate, either one, and you still be fine. There's no wrong way in which to read this, that they both kind of mean the same, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. So, but when I say gate, since we're talking about sheep, what do you think about? Maybe you're thinking about a farm gate, right? Because you're dealing with sheep. Maybe because it's baseball season, it's right around the corner, right? Maybe you're thinking of the gate to the bullpen. When that big green gate comes open and the pitcher comes out in relief to save the game, right? Or maybe you got a fenced-in front yard and you've got a gate that leads up the walkway to your front door. Maybe you're thinking of a gated community. When you go to these resort towns, right? It's a gated community. You can't get in there. But they got a real eloquent gate, don't they? Maybe you're thinking of a prison gate.
What about the pearly gate?
We can think about the pearly gates. We're going to talk about those in a minute. So whatever the gate is, we need to realize that it's used basically to either keep something in or to keep something out, right? And in most gates, none of them are really locked except for the prison gates, right? They keep those locked in order to keep the convicts inside, right? And sometimes you'll find a farm gate that's locked, but not very many of them in some cases, right? But most gates, they're just there to keep an honest man honest, aren't they? I mean, you can just, if you think about it, that bull really, if he wanted to come out of there, that little chain on that gate ain't going to hold him back, is it? It's going to come on if he really wanted to come. And if he wanted to get over that gate, even if it was locked, you just climb right over, can't you? But if you climb over a gate, you always climb over on the inside, right? Don't tear up my gate, right? But so gates are there to serve a purpose, to keep an honest man honest. But what we want to realize is that these gates allow you in and out. And it controls those coming in and out. So when we look at this text this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is the way in which you go in and out. Jesus controls that for us. And as we go in, as he allows us access into some pretty spectacular stuff, as Terry's already alluded, into those pearly gates. And we're going to see that this morning in John chapter 10. Verses 7 through 10, when it reads, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Heavenly Father, we come before you, trusting that you are the gatekeeper, that you are the actual gate. And as we stand before you, that you yourself will speak, that you yourself will identify, that you yourself will continue to be the God that you are for each of us. And I pray that as we look at your word here this morning, that you come alive in our souls, that you create and continue to provide as only you can. And we trust you with all this. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we start down our text this morning, it starts with "truly, truly." Now, this is an emphatic statement. In the Greek, this is a word that is used in particular forms because of it being in an aorist form. It is also of the emphatic tense. It's basically the same way as to say, for a person to say, "Listen to me." Okay, so Jesus, whenever we read this "truly, truly," just picture it as him saying, "Listen to me. I need your attention. Hear what I'm about to say." So he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now this word "again," you have to think about what's it there for, because it's kind of obscure sitting in there. He's repeating himself, and he's repeating himself from John chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," the same words, right? Again. So we have to understand, why is he saying it again? Because there in verse 6 of John chapter 10, he says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." So immediately there in verse 7, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you.'" Jesus leaves nothing to chance. Jesus wants to make sure you get his word. Jesus had done a lot of work in order for us to know who he is, in order to be in relationship with him, in order that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can be in united with him for an eternity in the heavenly realm. That's his plan. That's his goal. He don't want to play hide and seek with you. He don't want to have some special code that we have to figure things out. He wants us to understand, and he gives it to us as about as clear as he can give it to us. We got to spend the time figuring it out. Amen? Are we awake this morning? This is what he's wanting. He wants us to know him. So why is he going to do anything strange? So we see him clearly repeating himself so that he can indeed share all that he needs with us. So we see it. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now we have to define who the you is. In this case, I'll get right to the point. The you is the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees here. And we have to see this because we have to. If we back up to John chapter 9, we see it's the same setting, same group of people, same line of teaching, same line of preaching. All of it is flowing from one chapter right into the next. He has just healed a blind man. The whole chapter 9 is a great dialogue regarding how Jesus is able to do these things. And the Pharisees aren't happy about it. In fact, the Pharisees aren't happy about a whole lot when it comes to Jesus, are they? But here he's saying to them this flow from chapter 9 all the way into chapter 10. Now, the reason that they're not happy with Jesus, the reason that they're always debating with Jesus, because just like with us, the gospel is offensive. The gospel hits you where it hurts, doesn't it? Yeah, I didn't expect too many amens on that. I wouldn't amen myself on that one. It hurts when God reveals things to us. It hurts. It really digs in deep. It really makes us think. It makes us squirm a little bit, doesn't it? And here's Jesus. You've got the religious leaders of the greatest nation in the world at that time that were standing there getting convicted by the Holy Spirit about the things they're supposed to already know. See, they're living by this old covenant law, which was God's design. They just misinterpreted it, didn't understand it, and they're unable to really see that Jesus had come to live a life according to the old covenant to fulfill what God had set out to happen. Through Jesus Christ, he is able to live according to the old covenant law the way God intended it, and by his perfect life, he becomes a sacrifice for you and I. Now, this is good news. Without that, we're still lost in high weeds. We're doomed, destined for hell without Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. So, you got the Pharisees arguing with Jesus. And again, this gospel is offensive. He's already called them blind. They're in chapter 9, and then he moves right into chapter 10 and calls them thieves and robbers. You go on down and just a little bit later, he calls him a stranger in verse 5. And then if you jump down to 12 and 13 of chapter 10, you see that he's calling them hired hands. So they're getting fed up with him. But they're already fed up with him. They've been doing all they can because Jesus represents the gospel. And the gospel, as I've already said, can be offensive. They have basically, for the most of Jesus' ministry, he's been looking over his shoulder because they want to eliminate him. They want to remove him from the equation that's disrupting their entire ministry. Everything that they're trying to do there in Israel, in Jerusalem, in surrounding areas, he's throwing a wrench into their great plan. And you ask, well, how can that be? But just look at John chapter 5. We can begin there. In John chapter 5, it says in verse 16, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus." All the way back at the very early of Jesus' ministry. Verse 18, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." Look at John chapter 7, verse 1. "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." Verse 19 of John chapter 7. "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet no one of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Jesus brings it out in the open. Hey guys, what's up? Why are you trying to kill me? He's right. He confronts. There's no beating around the bush. There's no sidestepping on this thing. He's right up front with them. Why are you trying to kill me? Well, if we keep going, we can look at verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? So it wasn't no secret evidence. It wasn't just something within the high priest and Jesus. The people out in the community knew that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. Again, in verse 30, they sought to arrest him. Verse 40 of John 7, some wanted to arrest him. A lot of Jesus' ministry, Jesus dealt with this. I want to say, as evidence of him being the perfect Holy Son of God, he never gave up. His message never changed. He remained faithful to what God called him to do. He remained courageous. He stood the path. He finished the mission. Even in the face of adversity. And look how he does it. Look at John chapter 8, verse 37. He says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Jesus confronts them even further. Why are you doing this? And the reason why you're doing this, even though we're to the point, I know why, you know why. Let's just get it out in the open. Let's get this finished. Let's do this. But if we think about it, there isn't anything that the Jews could have done to Jesus here on earth that would have been any worse than what he was getting ready to face when he went to the cross. Jesus had no fear. He had no worries. He trusted in the holy God that he had come to honor and to serve on this earth by being God for us here on earth. This is our Jesus. So it's clearly visible that Jesus was not preaching to the choir here in John chapter 10. He's not preaching to the choir. They are actually trying to kill him in so many ways. But as we move on, we can see that he goes on here and says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, again, this series is over the I am statements of Jesus, and we've talked about that on numerous occasions. This is the clear identification that he is deity, that he is God. He is fully God and fully man, all at the same time. The incarnation of Christ is an amazing thing. But we see here that Jesus, again, claiming he's got equality with God, if you will. But he says, I am the door. Now, we've already talked about the door being equal with gate and everything else. But we need to understand that this door is what Jesus says is the entryway into salvation. Jesus invites the Pharisees here into this new way, this new line of thinking. We talked about that last week in John chapter 8, when he says, I am the light of the world. He's talking to them, and he's saying, leave your Jewish traditions. Leave your Jewish traditions and follow me so that you can see clearly. Allow me to shine that light for you away from the things that are leading you to the path of destruction. And let me show you what God really intended. The way you're interpreting the scriptures in the Old Testament are not right. Let me help you with that. And again, here Jesus is offering yet another invitation. Come through the door. I'm the gate. I'm the door. Follow me. Come to me. And I will give you. But the Jewish, the Pharisees, the religious sect would have nothing of it. So here's Jesus again saying, I am the door. But he goes on in verse 8, because they're not listening, and Jesus knows all things, right? All who come before me are thieves and robbers. Now, a thief, he destroys truth and steals with deception, right? A thief will point, hey, look over there, while he's grabbing with the other hand. Or he's telling a story in which a way that benefits him. He twists the truth. He manipulates things. This is a thief. Does things by deception and but a robber. He don't care. He's gonna break the window out of your door so he can unlock it and take whatever he can get, right? Doesn't care what he hurts. A robber just comes in, he steals, they both steal. But one does it in a different way than the other. One will do it right in front of your face while he's smiling at you, calling your buddy. The other one don't care if you're friends or not. He's just going to come and get it. He's saying here that the Pharisees, what they are both. They are thieves and robbers. And we'll look at that here just a little bit further in a second. But I want to say that, like I say, we've already looked at, he's calling them thieves and robbers. He's calling them strangers. He's calling them hired hands, which was a disgrace as well to them. But this is just a small portion of what all Jesus has actually said about them. This is just a summary of what all was really going on with the Pharisees at this time. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives us a greater picture of what is really going on in the Sanhedrin. In Matthew chapter 23, we get the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he starts out in the first few verses talking about how they want so much glory and fame. But then in verse 13, as a result of that, he says that they shut off heaven to those who follow them. You're not leading them into the paths of righteousness. In verse 14, he says that you're not even going to see heaven yourselves. In verse 15, he talks about them going out and getting proselytes, but then making them twice the sons of hell. In verse 16, he says that they're basically the blind leading the blind. In verse 25, it says only the outside of the cup is clean, meaning that the inside of that cup is filthy. What you're actually drinking out of is nasty things. But the outside, it looks good. Calls them whitewashed tombs. Back in the day, they would have those tombs. It would be inside of a rock cliff. They would go in and they would make little tunnels and they would build shelves to put high, prominent, important people would have like a gravesite inside of the side of a hill. Well, outside of that cave where all those bodies would be, they would have a nice little garden, a little place where you could rest and think about your loved one. He says, outside of your tomb, looks really good. But inside, still dead bodies. This is what he's saying about the Pharisees. In verse 29, he's saying, you were outwardly righteous, but you were inwardly dead. You're performing all the things you need to perform as a believer, as a follower of God, but yet, on the inside, you're as lost as being in high weeds. Now, Jesus didn't teach this way, did he? We see over and over, he would say, go sin no more. Or tell them, maybe even with his arm around them, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees, they were strict. They kept the law. They were teetotalers. They held you accountable to these things. And in doing so, verse 4 of Matthew 23 says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. They're not even willing to lift a finger to help people in their journey to be vessels for God, to be vessels on their path to righteousness. You've got to tithe, you've got to obey the Sabbath, you've got to do all these laws and everything according to the Moses, and we're here to make sure you do those. And it was a burden. Jesus calls it a burden right there. And they're doing nothing to help you. Jesus says, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus wants them to succeed. So back to John chapter 10. It goes on here to say that they did not listen. Talking about the sheep. They did not listen to them, the thieves and the robbers. Here, it's a good picture for us to realize that as believers, we've heard the voice of God. It may not be an audible voice that we've heard, but if you are a believer, if you say, I am dying to myself so that I can live for Christ, that means you have heard some sort of voice in your soul and you know the voice of God. If you've ever experienced that, you know that when God calls, you know that it's Him. There's no question about it. Nobody else can do that in your life like God can. There's a difference. You can have that quiet little voice that tells you to go ahead and do that, it'll be okay. But then you've got that strong voice of God saying, that's against my will for your life. You know the old picture of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other? Who are you going to listen to? This voice is going to be a whole lot stronger. The voice of God. We're going to know that voice. And we know that voice either through that audible voice or that convicting voice within our soul, or we're going to know it by the Word of God. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible out loud. Anybody catch that? If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible out loud. This is God's Word. Let it speak. And then when you hear the voice of Muhammad, when you hear the voice of Buddha, when you hear the voice of Joseph Smith, you know it's not the right voice. And I'm not going to follow that voice. There's a guy that was walking down the street one day and he saw a shepherd off in the distance a little bit. He goes up to the shepherd and he says, hey man, won't we switch clothes? Let me put on your shepherd garb and let me see if I can do anything with your sheep. So the shepherd knows better, but he puts on the switches clothes with the guy. The guy smells like a sheep, or he looks like a shepherd. Walks and does the things that shepherds do with the staff. But then when he begins to call the sheep, they wouldn't come. It's that shepherd's voice. They heard that voice. They know that voice, and they're willing to follow that voice. We're not willing to follow the voice of things that lead us to the paths of destruction. This reason the voice of God has to be so much stronger in our life. We have to know the Word of God so that we know we can recognize when false prophets come, when the false teachers, when they try to lead us away out of the sheep gate, when they try to lead us into dangerous paths, there's a God out there that says, don't listen to them. That's not the path to follow. You need to keep following me. So Jesus is explaining all this to them, and it's really starting to make sense for them. But he goes on. In John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, saying that I am the door, it is through me. You have to enter through me. You can't come in any other way. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He doesn't say he might be saved or he probably will be saved. He says he will be saved. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work on the cross on our behalf. Our faith in Him is the only way in which we can enter through that gate. And if you cry out the name Lord Jesus Christ and you have realized that you need Him, that you're nothing, that you're willing to submit everything about you to Him and His Lordship, then you will be saved. Let's talk about the word saved for just a second, and it means exactly what you think it might be. There's different places in Scripture where it means anything else, but when Jesus says saved, it means one thing. It means that you will be forgiven of the very things that separate you from the love of God. Now Peter says it Whenever he's walking on the water, remember he says, Lord, bid him come. And he steps out of the boat and he begins walking on the water. And he looks and he sees the waves start to draw his attention away from Jesus. And when he looks off of Jesus, he begins to sink. And what's he say? Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and pulls him out of the water and puts him back in the boat. Now what Peter was saying, don't let me die in this water. But when Jesus says he will be saved, that means all of the fears, all the worries, all the pain, all the confusion that you have in this life emotionally and physically will be forgiven of you when you get to heaven. Right now you can be forgiven of your sins and be made right with God and be brought into a relationship with Him here on this earth. But there's even so much more. Once we get through those pearly gates, God's going to fully restore us. What a glorious life we're going to have. But until then, we don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about what the future holds for us because our future is held in the hands of Jesus Christ. I hold them in my hands and I let no one go, what we read in John 14. No one can pluck them out of my hand. This is our Jesus. This is the one that says, come. Come through my gate. Come through me to receive this good thing, I promise you. You will be saved from all iniquities. And I will restore you to what God intended you to be. This is our Jesus. This is the invitation that He's giving each of us. Goes on to verse 10 there. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now we must remember that Jesus is talking to religious leaders here. The religious sect. Those that are responsible for upholding the actual word of God. And they're trying to do good, but they're missing the mark. They're not getting what God actually intended them to get. So this is who he's talking to. And he's trying to convince them, for them to understand that they're stealing people's faith away from God by pointing them into the religious law system, this sacrificial system that they must hold, that they're stealing people's faith away from a holy God that wants to be in a relationship with them, that they are killing people's souls in hell. When you're directed away from God and you're more worried about a system than you are about a holy God, then you're being led away from Him, and anything away from God is actual hell. And He's destroying any chance of peace and forgiveness in their life. They're coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus turns it again back to a positive thing for us. Yes, it's very negative to live a life apart from God. But listen to what he says there at the end of verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus come, he wants us to have the best. Doesn't want to hold us down. Doesn't want us to live in misery and pain. He wants us to have joy right now. And yet we may still walk with the limp. Yet we may still have to take medicines. Yet we may still have to go through difficult things in life. But anything on this earth will be overcome whenever this life passes away and we go through that final gate saying, I'm here. And Jesus says, good, well done, good and faithful servant. This is our goal. This is the joy that we have. There's nothing on this earth that should depress us or scare us or worry us because Jesus has already paved the way. We just finished the book of Revelation, and at the very end, did everybody see? We win. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we win. There's nothing this earth can take away from us because it'll be restored when we get to heaven. Amen? Jesus is the gate. There is no way to this assurance and comfort and peace without faith in Jesus Christ. And he's telling the Pharisees here, turn from the sacrificial system that just leads you to more destruction. Trust in me. Next week we're going to look at him being the shepherd. And some of this stuff will be repeated. I can't help it. That's just the way the Bible reads. I'm going to do the best job I can to keep things moving for you. But this is a significant piece for us to understand what Jesus was standing in front of and didn't care. This world has nothing for me. And I'm ready. No matter what it has to offer, I'm ready to take it on. Because there's something better waiting for me. Is there something better waiting for you? Do you feel confident that on that last day, that whenever he does call us home, that whenever he does say that your time here on this earth is done, do you feel confident that you know who Jesus is? Do you feel as if you've got that promised eternity in heaven waiting for you? If not, let me extend the invitation that Jesus has already offered. No better time than right now to settle that between you and Jesus. There's nothing more important in your life than to settle that right now. You can do that however you want to. Between you and God sitting right there in that pew, you can come and talk to me. You can make an appointment. I'll come talk to you later. But there is nothing, nothing more important than knocking on that door and let Jesus invite you through the gate. Heavenly Father, we do trust you. We love you. We thank you that you made a way. And when we say you made a way, you literally made a way for us. Lord, as your Spirit is moving as only it can, we pray that it lands the right spot at the right time in each of our souls to accomplish what you set it out to do. And may your word, Heavenly Father, may it be truth in our souls. And may it radiate through our lives. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we are your vessels, as we are in your fold, as you send us out and bring us in, Heavenly Father, that we do so with joy and confidence as you did in this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can sing that we're saying our closing hymn.